Morning, church. So we're getting ready to wrap up Philippians, finally in our last sermon, and we've been talking a lot about accentuating the positive, and I'm going to have to do that today because the topic that we're about to dive into is one of my least favorite topics to preach on, and you'll see in a little bit why. Do you have those words that as soon as you hear them, they make you cringe? House cleaning, taxes, right? We have these words that we kind of find a way to relate to in a very, very negative way. And so today, we're going to talk about a four-letter word. Don't worry, I'm not going to say anything foul. But it is a four-letter word that when you hear the preacher say it, probably causes you to cringe. It is a four-letter word that people outside of the church hear and they go, see, they're all about what they can get. They're not really focused on anything other than what they can get. Yes, it's a word that starts with a G and ends with IV. Give. You see, we live in a world where so many false teachers, false preachers are out there asking for your money, telling you to just plant that seed and God is going to grow you a mansion. It's going to come fully equipped with a yacht and your very own Learjet. Yes, congratulations, you're a Christian and now you get everything you want. But then we start to look around and we start to see that the only person with the Learjet, the only person with the yacht, the only person with the mansion is the guy standing up in front of everybody. Huh. And so talking about giving is something that I've always just kind of been hesitant about, especially here because, number one, you guys are good givers. Congratulations. You're good givers. We've never had to say, hey, we're not making ends meet. We're not getting where we need to go. So it's not about talking to you and saying, give more, give more, give more. But in order to truly preach the gospel, we have to preach the whole gospel, don't we? Amen? And so when God talks about giving, we talk about giving. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, it says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content and in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want, I can do all through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, as Paul was teaching the church about giving, thanking them for their giving, he was making three very important statements that we need to learn from. Number one is that we must support those who are doing the work of the kingdom. You know, one thing that we have to realize is that even from the very beginning, God established that those who were doing his work, those who were making sure that they were caring for his temple, received what they needed. In Numbers 18, verses 21 through 24, it says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of the meeting and bear responsibility for any offenses they commit against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. You see, the Levites were given a very, very special privilege. They were given the responsibility to care for the tabernacle. They were responsible for setting it up. They were responsible for carrying it. They were responsible for packing it properly so that nothing bad happened to their people. They had a responsibility to day in and day out be responsible for the well-being of the children of Israel and their relationship with God. And so as we look at the priests, we see that God realized, if I'm going to ask these people to care for the tabernacle, if I'm going to ask them to be responsible for what's going on, I need to make sure that they have a way to take care of themselves. I need to make sure that they have a way to care for their responsibilities and to be able to properly do the work of the kingdom. And so when Jesus sent out the 72, see, he sent out the 12 first to preach that the kingdom was at hand, and then he sent out the 72, he expected that people would provide for them. In Luke 10, verses 5 through 11, it says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom has come near. See, the thing is that the Philippian church understood was that we have a responsibility to take care of those who are pushing forward the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to make sure that when people are put into a position of sharing the gospel message, that they have the things that they need. Now, I'm sure you can tell I'm getting uncomfortable because I don't need anything. I feel like Paul. I have my daily bread. I'm not preaching this sermon so that you guys will go, oh no, John and Julie must be going broke. We better be careful. No. We're fine. God is blessing us. Okay? But what we need to understand is that God has called certain people into his kingdom. He's given them responsibilities. He's given them tasks. And he's saying to us, you've got to take care of them. You've got to come alongside them. You've got to support them. And it's not just about money. They were not only sending funds, but they sent Epaphroditus too, didn't they? They sent somebody else along to say, how can I help? How can I come along? Timothy, Silas, all of these men came alongside of Paul and said, how can I help? How can I be a blessing? See, when God calls us into a ministry, into a movement, we need to know that people are going to support us. We need to know that we will be taken care of and that our church, being mature, says, I'm going to step up to the plate. I am going to ensure that I'm helping in whatever way I can. So whether that's simply is a bad word. Whether that's putting money in a collection plate, whether that's stepping up and saying, hey, I got a great idea for a ministry. Can I help to do this? Whatever it is to further the kingdom of God, we have to be giving in that venue. We have to have a heart that says, I will do what it takes. They provided these men with food. They provided these men with a place to stay. Whatever we can give, God is calling us to be givers to promote his kingdom and to ensure that the needs of his kingdom are met. The second point that we have is we need to be supporting the work of the kingdom no matter what anyone else is doing. See, oftentimes, as human beings, we have a natural tendency to say, well, he's not doing it, why do I have to do it? I don't see that person doing that, right? Have you ever been in that experience at work? I deal with it all the time. I listen to people all the time. Well, he hasn't gotten a bag in 5 minutes. Like, well, you know, I don't know, but the belt's been empty for 5 minutes. I'm just saying, you know. But people have this natural tendency to say, oh, well, if they're not doing it, I'm not doing it, right? And they have this kind of mentality. But you see, what Paul was telling them, the Philippian church, is like, you guys got it. You knew that I needed help. And even when nobody else was stepping up to the plate, even when nobody else was coming to my aid, you came along beside me. And one of the things I admire about Paul is that he was never after people's stuff. Paul was so focused on the kingdom, it didn't matter to him what he was given. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7b through 12, it says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, Paul was more concerned about making sure that they knew the gospel, making sure that they understood who Jesus was, than what he could get out of it. If he had to make tents, he'd make tents. He didn't care. His whole focus, his whole purpose was to be the kind of man that said, you know what? No matter what else happens on this earth, I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there are many, many ministers who are doing just that. Missionaries who are off and doing whatever they can to make money on the side to preach the gospel message. People who work jobs to ensure that whatever else happens, that the gospel message will be preached. And brothers and sisters, it is important for us to be the kind of people who look for the Pauls in our world. Look for those people who are out there spreading the message, spreading the gospel, and to do whatever we can to help to ensure that that message continues. So we support missionaries here. We do what we can to try to be a part of God's movement in his kingdom. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Paul was someone who was willing to do the work no matter what. And brothers and sisters, you can see really clearly when you listen to ministries what they're about. When all the time that message has to come clear, oh, we need your money, we need your money, we need your money. God is working through people who love the kingdom and want to see it furthered. Come alongside those people and support them, no matter what anybody else is doing. See, the church in Philippi quickly discovered that giving was something that was going to be necessary for Paul to do the work that he needed to do. Fact of the matter is there were a lot of immature churches that Paul worked with. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 18, it says, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden on you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps and by the same spirit? See, what Paul was dealing with in Corinth was a group of believers that had had false teachers infiltrate. These people had come in, and what they wanted to do was try to convince the people that somehow Paul was a thief. Somehow Paul was tricking them, cheating them. Have you ever noticed that when people are trying to hide something, that they're real quick to point the finger at somebody else? You know? Didn't you do it when you were a kid? Who ate the cookie? They did! You could almost guarantee the person that ate the cookie was the first one to point the finger at someone else, weren't they? So we look at this and we realize that Paul was having to deal with people, having to deal with these teachers that were in there trying to steal from the church and trying to turn them against him. Without the help of this church, without the help of the Philippians, he would not have had the time to fully devote to ensuring that things were taken care of. So we started off our sermon with those words that make us cringe, right? Ooh, I don't like those. But what about the words that bring joy to our heart? Reese's peanut butter cups. Oh, yeah. Oh, fried chicken. Oh, yeah. I'm getting hungry. Those things that bring joy to our heart. Blessing. Encouragement, pleasing aroma. Wow, we like those things, don't we? And yet here we have Paul telling us that when we give, that's what we're getting. It's not a bad thing for us to give. You know, it's important for us to realize too, when ultimately when we're giving, you're not giving to the minister. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to benevolence. You're not giving to the building. You're not giving to any of those things. Whenever we give, we are giving to the Lord. Amen? Okay? And I think it's important for us to realize that, because when we stop thinking about things in terms of like, oh, well, I would give to the church, but that minister preaches too long, and I'm really, you know, until he shortens those sermons, I'm not going to put any more into play. Amen, Scott? Yeah. You know, and so we can have a tendency in our giving to kind of put conditions and things on our giving, and the reality is to this is that God is calling us to give, and when we give, we're giving to the Lord, and you know what? If the money you give here is not spent well, our elders will answer to God for that. I will answer to God for the decisions that I make. All of those who use the funds of this church will answer to God for the decisions we make. And so it's important for us when we give to understand that God is the one that we're giving to, and that our giving truly is something that is pleasing. It's an aroma that is pleasing to God. Now, when Paul talks about this, he's referring back to the idea of the sacrifices. You know, when they were described how to offer the sacrifices, when they do it, it said it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, I don't know how a stinky burn-up animal is pleasing, but hey, God likes it. So who am I? Or the incense that they would burn. It was pleasing to God. When we give, when we take the time to give out of what God has given us, we experience that blessing, our fragrant offering to the Lord. You see, when we offer, it's important also that we realize that way we feel when we give is of the utmost importance. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need," I emphasize that, "you will abound in every good work." You see, God, when he's looking at our giving, is not looking at it from a worldly standpoint. He's not looking at it and thinking to himself, "Well, good, they gave their 10%. I'm so happy with them right now. 10%, good for them. Great job." As a matter of fact, if we look at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, you see it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" You see, we are the only ones that are concerned about dollar amounts, okay? Those two small copper coins, I did a lot of research on this, come down to, let me see, let me look at my notes, 1/64th of a denarius, okay? Now, a denarius was daily wages for a working, an uneducated working man. So, taking and looking at minimum wage, $8.23, and then working 8 hours a day, it would come out to right around $65, which makes this a $1 donation. A $1 donation. A lot more than a penny like we were told when we were kids, right, Scott? But, you know, but the fact of the matter is that when Jesus looked at this woman and what she gave out of, it meant so much more to him than all the riches that anybody else had given. You know, we may look at people and go, "Oh, that person's got a lot of money. We need to keep them happy. We need to make sure they're happy in the way that things are going in the church, and we need to keep them on board." When we get that mentality, I pray we never get that mentality here. I will fight it with all my power. But we have to understand that God did not call us to give out of our wealth. He called us to give out of our heart, out of the depths of who we are, and to say, "You know what? I am going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in him with that $1. If that's all I got, I'm going to trust in him with that $1. I'm going to put my faith in my giving." Now, some of you are probably thinking to yourself, "I have nothing to give," right? I know how it goes. We've got people who are among us who, after about 2 weeks into the month, having already received their money, they're going, "Okay, and I need milk, and I need bread, and I need, nope, going to have to wait a couple weeks." I get that. And I think it's important for us to realize that giving comes in more ways than just putting money in a collection plate. You see, the fact of the matter is that when we live in these states, there's other opportunities for us to give, isn't there? We can give by greeting at the front door. We can give by having a heart that says, "You know what? I know it snowed, and I'm going to come and I'm going to shovel. I'm going to make sure that people have the ability to get safely into the building." You can give by being a part of our craft group. You know, this is the ultimate beauty of what our craft group does. They make these crafts, they donate the materials, they make these crafts, and then they sell them to help the poor in our community. Now you think about that. If you're one of those poor people, you have the opportunity to give back to those who are just like you. And that is the beauty of how God works. Our giving isn't about just having money and putting money into a little box in the back of the room. Our giving is about saying, my whole heart is Jesus. As we sang early, giving our best to God. We, as a church, are not after money. We are after growth in the kingdom of God. Give of yourself. Give all of who you are to Jesus Christ, because he gave all of himself for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and I just want to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. I'm so appreciative of the fact that you care for us enough to send your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, I just ask that as we consider our giving, that we will consider what it really means to love you, what it really means to abandon ourselves in you and to fully give our lives to you, to look at everything that we have and say, Lord, nothing belongs to me. It's all yours, and I will do whatever is in my ability to further your kingdom. And so if that's my money, Lord, take it. If that's my time, Lord, it's yours. If that's my energy, Lord, let me use it to the fullest extent of my ability. But make our giving, Lord, just as you've said, a pleasing aroma, a sacrifice worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.